I'll look at this now. Does anybody remember Mr. Haney from Green Acres? He would always, something would be sold, and he would go, "That'll be $5." He would talk about that. And you look at the value of this, or the value, I didn't have a dollar, but I would have pulled that out instead just to look at some values. But I remember as a kid going up to some of the vending machines, and there would be like Wrigley's Spearmint Gum or Fruit Stripe gum, if you remember that. And all those packages had five decent sticks of gum in them, and they were only a nickel. They were 5 cents. So you think with a dollar, you could get 20 packs of gum at that. That's kind of looking at the value in a different way. I remember in 1976, my dad bought a brand new car. He didn't buy many brand new cars, but he bought the Chrysler Cordova. Remember that one? It had the Corinthian leather, as it talked about. Ricardo Montalban used to say, "Yeah, it's got the Corinthian leather." So he got the car with the Corinthian leather, and that brand new car at the time was about $7,000. Nowadays, that car probably would be in the realm of $30,000, $32,000, maybe even more than that. That shows the values have changed over the years, hasn't it? And the values continue to go down as you see our national debt rise up. And how we pay for things, that government just prints more money. And every time they print more money, the value of what you've got in your wallet or purse continues to decline and go down. It costs more to buy things. Sometimes things catch up on us. You'll know if you shopped as far as how much a roast will cost, how much a six-pack of beer will cost, or a bottle of wine. It just seems to continue to go up in price, doesn't it? The values are going lower. And sometimes that can go over to God's word as well. His word can decrease in value as we get caught up with other things in our life as well. I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 6 because God is something who treasures things that have value. He's a God of value that wants wonderful things for us. And he values us, as it shows here over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at verse 21, we'll start here. Well, actually, before that, let's go to verse 19. Value, once again, this is what I'm concentrating on right now, value. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." I bet that's 1976 Cordova, especially if it was up north. Is probably filled and ridden with rust. You know, you can see new cars that used to be new and how they all just frankly get old. Anybody that's had that before that's treasured a nice car, I know some people that just got a really nice car. It's not going to be nice for very long. Time goes by really quickly and things just continue to wear out, and we watch that in our life. That's what happens. So you can see sometimes examples of that. It says in verse 20, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." So you'd have to determine here within your heart, what are those treasures that are of value to you and to God? What are those ones that you lay hold of, that lay value? Because we're surrounded by so many physical elements and so many physical things. It says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It's very interesting to note in the past tornado that went through Alabama. I think it was somebody that mentioned, I know this has happened many times before, whether it's the floods that have taken place that have wiped out people's homes or tornadoes that have taken literally everything that someone has had. Any kind of valued possession that they had was gone. No more pictures, no more things, jewelry, whatever they might have valued is gone. So how do we look at this within our lives? What is something, I could only say this, is there something in your life that you value? What is it? Something specific. Is it a gift or a treasure that came down from your great-grandparents or great-grandparents that you keep in somewhere safe? What is it something that you really treasure and really value? And why, in that sense, is that value there? Is it something that you could forsake? Is it something that you could lose and still be okay? How do you look upon that? How do you keep it safe? Isn't that interesting, too, that all of our possessions that we really treasure, so many times we either need to insure them or put them in some kind of safe place to where you frankly never see them? except for the time maybe you'll go down to the bank and you'll take out your box or whatever and look at it once in a while. And you kind of go, what kind of treasure really is that? Because I never really see it. Look at the things that sometimes we treasure and value. But it's interesting as we go forward here to where God talks about us. He says, verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? So sometimes we miss out on the value that we even are to God, how God values us. And when we see this world and see this creation and how he provides everything that it needs. In fact, if you go on those channels, I'm still, again, amazed by going on planet Earth to see how the cycle goes around. You know, you get this little school of fish. Oh, actually, there are huge, sometimes huge schools. And you can see the porpoises as they know that it's feeding time. So you can see a whole swath, maybe of hundreds of porpoises or dolphins go toward that. And they start picking away at the fish. And all of a sudden, whoom, a huge blue whale comes in and just massively takes away all with so many of those fish. And then they force them to the top, and all the birds come in on them. And you're kind of going, oh, those poor fish. You know what happens? The next year, they come around again. The process continues. God allows that cycle to continue, that everything is always fed. It always has the nourishment that it needs. I find it really ironic, as we were watching the other day, as someone was going, oh, this poor orca, a killer whale, was caught in one of the nets of a fishing boat. And they were trying to release this orca. And they valued this orca so much. And my wife goes, what about the other fish? They're going to put up all the other fish in those nets, and you're worried about one orca. What is it that's got so much more value? That it's nicer? That it might be smarter? Very interesting how we look at values sometimes. When God looks at value, he looks at it a totally different way than we do. And sometimes we can get off our thinking as far as where our values lie as well. In Psalm chapter 119, maybe we can think about this week as we look toward the Passover and where our values may lie. And as we kind of fine-tune, I thought about that. I love the analogies that are used there, but I thought about sometimes maybe I was trying to fine-tune myself and I broke a string. Somebody called me, how you doing? I'm just all unstrung this week. Looking to put a new string in to get back going again. But it's interesting with my guitar as well. Maybe you've done this as well. I love trying to tune a guitar without the first note. Just unscramble everything and let me see if I can get those notes all back together again. You know, you have to have the first note though, don't you? You can try to come up with it in your mind. If I get any note, normally I can tune those strings appropriately, but then I might play and it might be just the wrong chord progression or the wrong start on the wrong note. Very interesting. As we look at, again, the analogies and what we're going through, we've got to start the chord with God's beat, with God's note. Then we're going to be on track that way. So we can use a lot of different analogies here, but I tell you what you look forward to here is how David valued what God had to say. For the most part, he became unstrung at times too, as we do know. He backslid at times, but for the most part, God looked upon David as a man after God's heart, and that's why he said what he did here. We'll begin in verse 145 of Psalm 119. Verse 145, this is a very long chapter here, a lot that he says, but a lot of, again, exposes David's heart toward God. Look what he says here, verse 145. I cry out with my whole heart. So interesting in Psalm 55 verse 17, he says, blessed are those who sigh, I'm sorry, cry out, evening, morning, and at noon while I cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you. Save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. concerning your testimonies. I have known of old that you have founded them forever. See, you're looking at a value system here. And how he values not just one thing, not just Ten Commandments, but it goes through the whole lot of them here. The testimonies, the statutes, the commandments, the, you know, all the things, the judgments of God he's talking about. Then he goes back to, again, where he stands before God. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted. Does that fit your thinking today? Is that what you think like? I sure do. When I see the things happening, it's disgusting to see the things that are happening in this world as we view them, and of course, according to how God looks at this. I'm disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, Lord, according to your righteousness. So he was talking about, in a sense, David walked through life. And it was never an easy path for him. He fell back at times. He was surrounded by things, and sometimes he would place less value on the things that were more important. And he had to be, again, retuned according to God's word. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. As one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those that love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Frankly, so that's where we're at before God. All of our ways are exposed before God. Now, what's the value system that we really have? What do we really treasure, though, in this life? So let's go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. I'd like to kind of continue, in a sense, where we left off with the importance of one of the pieces of equipment that God gives to us, because sometimes we underestimate and underrate its value. Maybe because it's always around. How much do we really value what God has presented before us? When David spoke of these things and God has codified it for us, David didn't get to carry around this book. Now, he had to write a book of the law. He had to write a copy according to the command that was given to the kings. Revelation chapter 1, it says in verse 3, remember what I said here, blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things that are written in it, for the time is near. You couldn't say that more than now, as far as the time being close. And it talks about a blessing upon those who read, who hear, and who keep the words of this prophecy. It's got to have a value. Before we start into this value concept, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Again, this is one of those memory verses that should be here for us. As we again, what value do we place on it? What does this mean to us? I really appreciate the example given here. How many would like the gift to be able to have discernment? There are things that are interesting that have value. I was talking to somebody before services on building projects. And I remember being a builder per se. I did build. I couldn't call myself a builder, but I did help build and framing homes and doing some other things. But to be able to take a home, to be able to actually look at a blueprint to me would be like music to some people. And looking at notes, you know, you might be able to see them going either up or down. That would be kind of the first step to see where it goes. Maybe you did that for the last hymn. I tend to look at that. Is that note going to go up? I'm not even looking at half notes right now. I'm just kind of going, am I going up or am I going down here? So you start to follow that. But people that are gifted with that can actually look at those notes and then go to a piano and play that note, or actually be able to sing out a C sharp or a B minor, whatever it might be. That's a talent. For me to look at a blueprint, are you kidding me? I cannot read a blueprint. I could see certain measurements, but to look at a blueprint and to see that house that was being built, I'm not gifted that way. I could probably get education and training, but certain people have a gift to be able to see that. God gives us a gift as well to be able to see certain things, but there's a training process that goes into that. How much do we value that? Where is our value with what God's given to us? Because this is what he reveals in verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Isn't it very interesting? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of discernment? To discern what's going on, to see the world truly as it is and not be fooled by it. To always be able to give an answer. To understand who you are. And so when somebody comes up to you with a question, you'd be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. In order to do that, we have to be able to see this. We have to be able to have the value system within our hearts that David did as well. So the Bible helps us to have this vision, to understand our purpose for existence, to put our lives together and where we are eventually ending up. But again, that's got to be a value system that we have. I'd like to take a look at what God says about this value system. What he talks about his word, it's interesting. When you take a look at this, how would you look at God's word? We just went to one right there. He calls it the sword, doesn't he? It's like the Bible is like a two-edged sword. So it helps us to come up with the answers that are lacking in this life for those that are trained, that appreciate, that value the gift that God's given to us called his Holy Spirit. Because you and I know without that, without his Spirit, it's really not, people aren't able to understand the gist of what God is saying in his word. There's a lot of scholars out there, by the way, really smart people that do not understand the depth of what God is speaking about, that don't understand what's going to be happening in the future. They may know certain elements or prophecies or whatever. Many people get on TV and they look real smart. Oh, it says this is going to happen here and that's going to happen there. I'm kind of going, you ain't seen nothing yet. Just watch till this all unfolds. It's going to be very interesting in the future. Let's look at some concepts here, how God looks upon his word. In John 6, verse 51, I think you'll get more of it as we go to some of these scriptures. So this is a little bit of a Bible study here right now on this concept. Taking a look at the value of God's word. As you remember long ago, there was someone that would say, you know, you've got to take your Bible and you've got to do what? Blow the dust. So many people will remember that. Blow the dust off of it. I hope that's not getting lost in translation for people that have been in the church for a long time. I found it was so interesting to come to the real church, to God's real church, and actually the people had Bibles. You know, when I went to church, I didn't bring Bibles. We didn't bring Bibles. We just listened to sermons and different things and sang out of certain books. But no Bible really was there when I went. And not only did these people have Bibles, but they wrote in them. Really interesting. When you look at your place, if something was going to be washed away or blown away, what's the first thing you might go to go, I don't want to lose that? You know, it's interesting for those that have been around and you have all of your notes within the Bible. Is that valuable to you? I bet it is. All the experiences that you've had, all the sermons, all the studies, and you go to these wide margin Bibles. I've not filled this one, and I still have my old one that I need to transfer my notes over because I like this as a New King's. I love to work in Bible study with the old King James Version. So transferring, but I still look at this, and this was my mom's, and she has certain notes and points over here, reference scriptures, even little Bible studies that are filled in the back. You know, it'd be hard if you would lose your old Bible and your reference scriptures that you used to have, to kind of put things together, to have to start that over again. Do we really value God's word? Do we really value it? John chapter 6, what's it saying here as far as how the Bible is likened to? Verse 51, I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread will I give is my flesh, for which I shall give for the life of the world. Very interesting how he likens his word to bread. You know, he who eats of this bread, what bread? Well, even the Pharisees didn't understand that. What's this bread that you speak of? And of course, you can go back to Matthew chapter 4 as a reference scripture when Satan tries to tempt him. And Christ simply spoke and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word of God. He goes, that's the bread that's got more value than anything else. So he likens it to bread, necessary for life, absolutely needing to sustain life. So he likens it, if you think you need to eat, if God gives you his spirit, without this sustenance, you can't be sustained. I've heard different messages. You probably have. People have used, if you don't, I'm on, some people say, I think I'm operating on fumes. Because you realize, maybe you haven't fasted, prayed, and Bible studied, and so you realize your spiritual life starts to go down, your connection with God. You don't have the value that we just read of in Psalm 119. And by the way, David had his low points as well. He wasn't any different from that we were as well. But it shows in the testimonies of what can happen when you rebound and come back. When you come back to God's way and God's word, how he can revive you in that way in a sense. Let's look over to Psalm chapter 12 now. By the way, as I'm doing this and you get some extra thoughts, go ahead and write those down. I'm going to go through a list here. Maybe you've got more references than even I do. How does God liken his word? Psalm chapter 12, and you're going to see after we're done the value that he places on his word. And again, as we're approaching the Passover, the necessity, folks, we've got to get our noses back into God's word again. We become, again, just those that we have it around. As I mentioned, we can have church, but we can have all these good things and all these programs, but we have too many other things that are important. I realize that. I realize how busy life is. But when we seek, don't forget, when we seek God first, remember that promise? A memorization scripture, Matthew chapter 6, 33. Don't have to turn there. Do you remember what that says? But seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. I've wondered sometimes as I've considered those scriptures, how much time have I wasted in this life? Because if I would have put God first, it would have gone so much more smooth than trying to do it my way first. There's the value system again. Is God placed first or are our needs placed first? All the testimonies that are there, going back to Genesis, the value system. As long as Adam and Eve listened to what God had to say, things would have worked out great. But all of a sudden, Satan comes along and puts a value system that things looked a lot better than they really were. And they changed their values because of how it looked. That can happen. The same thing can happen in our lives as well. So Psalm chapter 12, here we are in verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now see, God doesn't mince words. So when you look at that, imagine silver that's refined seven times. The purity is absolutely there. And that's how he looks at his word. This is the value. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Chapter 19, along the same lines there he refers to silver. And there's many other more scriptures than this. I'm only tackling a couple in order for this not to go into two sermons. And again, I'm hoping that you'll get more as well as we go through this. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 10. Here it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Very interesting. This is how God looks at his word. So as we review this, maybe the question should be, am I valuing this as what's being written here? Is this the way that I look at them? Is this the way that I connect? Obviously, we use a lot of different analogies. You saw one used, a very fine one, in the sermonette. You'll find those very often. Christ used those in parables and other things so we can better understand what he's talking about. So he uses these value systems so we can see the worth. And you know something? They don't become like man, like the value systems of man that continually, look at the values of man. How they've deteriorated in our lifetime. What values do we even have anymore? They're all being thrown out and being substituted by what somebody else thinks. You can see Satan working the same way as he was back in Genesis, the same evil being that's distorting God's value system. So you've got bread and you've got gold and silver making us spiritually wealthy beyond our wildest dreams if we just soak this in. Guess what? This is a big book and it's a long book. Sometimes it can be a little intimidating. But for those of us that have looked through this for years, for 5 years, for 10 years, for 15 years, this ought to have more value than anything. As we constantly look into His Word, we explore the deeper meanings, and God gives us deeper understanding as we value what He says. So here's the third point. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. It's interesting, as you're really valuing God's word sometimes, and maybe there's a conversation that's taking place in your heart. You know, even as the disciples looked upon this, as this burning that would take place within the hearts. Remember, they said it was like, didn't our hearts burn within us? That there was something that we understood and knew, but we just could not place our finger on it. It's so interesting how that will come up so many times. And I appreciate many times hearing the different messages, because in so many cases, what might happen to a lot of the sermonette givers or sermonette people, as we listen to other messages, not only do I follow that, but I've got a lot of thinking. I'll go, oh, that's great for another topic. And the heart burns because you've got other scriptures that go, oh, this would be perfect to go along a tangent here and to talk about this topic or this scripture. Maybe that happens to you as well. I'm trying to stir that up within you as well, that you can think about this in your hearts now. How do I look at God's word? How does He define it? How does He value it? It's like that fire. In fact, let's go to Luke chapter 24, because this is where this is shown and revealed here. Luke chapter 24, like a burning fire, He looks at it. Luke 24 and verse 32. And I think as many times as we see this value system contained in a number of different words and items that are used here, you'll see how God places His importance on this. Luke chapter 24. Let's look at verse 32. Remember, as He was walking with him. Let's actually go back to the story, verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone farther. This is speaking of Christ after He was resurrected. They constrained Him, saying, stay with us, for it's toward evening. And as they, the day was far spent, and He went in to stay with them. I'd really like to see the movie on this one, how that really was. You're at a time here when all these things took place. He said these things that are now burning at our hearts because we're starting to pick up, but we're not really totally sure. They said He would be resurrected. You know, is He resurrected? What's going on here? And all these thoughts, and all of a sudden they're with this stranger that comes along, and they're engaged in the conversation. They didn't even realize what they were thinking. They know exactly what they were thinking. So it came to pass, after He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. What did this remind them of? This is so hilarious when you see this. Now I get it. And just as they got it, He vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road, while He opened the scriptures to us? Very interesting. This could happen to us the same way. Isn't it something? That's where we learn that word, that we come up with a human statement that it dawned on me. I love that statement, by the way, because it's like the sun comes up. Yes, the sun is now shining on you. You see. Whereas we weren't able to see, I was going through this and finally it dawned on me what God was really saying to me, what He was really speaking to me. And as we are students of this word and value his word more, brethren, he's going to open up his word to us. He's going to open up the understanding. We are not near the peak of understanding what God has to say, what he has meant for us. So many more wonderful things than we're even able to contemplate. Let's go back to Jeremiah. So we've got bread, gold and silver is number two, the fire is number three, and now to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Now I realize why I didn't give the sermon in Knoxville last week, because this was going to be it. And the French ex would have had to sit through it twice. God works in mysterious ways, but I appreciate the help. Jeremiah 23, and let's go to verse 29. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is not my word like a fire? Here's an example that you could put again, once again, from the point three. But what else does it say? My word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, dashes it to nothing. Does that bring up anything of mind to you? It's very interesting. How toward the end the kingdoms are going to be broken up into pieces. And by the way, this is probably not a ball peen hammer. It's probably more like a sledgehammer. For those of you that have ever done that before, what a sledgehammer can do to something to break it into pieces, a rock or a stone, this is how he looks at this. It's just like anything that is perceived today as having some fundamental strength, God says, that's nothing. That's nothing. My word's going to shatter that into pieces. So it looks at it like a hammer. So that's point four is the hammer. Now let's go to the other end of the spectrum. Psalm 19, a hammer. How else does he look at it? There's a softness to it as well. Psalm 19. You know, many times I look at what's going to happen in the future. He says that the kingdoms are going to be ruled with a rod of iron. I guess if that's your personality, maybe people with that personality go, yeah, it's going to rule like a rod of iron, like that. You know, but then it talks about the softness and the mercy of God and the peace of God and the kindness and the gentleness. I'm sure glad and happy that I have a God that's this part to me. And less of the sledgehammer, because we would probably be broken into bits. He understands our frame. He knows, it says, the Bible says he knows that we are but dust. So Psalm 19, as you're there now, what does it say here? Someone found it yet. Psalm 19, verse 10. Psalm 19 and verse 10. Here it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, much than fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. So his words are like the honey and the honeycomb. Sweetness, as we find out, you know, the gratefulness that we can have. You know, how that changed, brethren, in somebody's thinking, as so many learned about the sweetness of God's word. When you found out, for instance, the things that were good for your body, the value system, I thought about on the way here, the most wonderful thing about traveling through beautiful mountains is you can get a lot of meditation in. I meditate a lot when I drive. And I'm thinking about this, the value system. And I remember looking way back at a time where I needed to actually, believe it or not, I needed to gain weight. How many times have people gone through that in their lives? It's more the other way around. But at a time, I actually, trying out for a special hockey team, I actually needed to gain 10 pounds. And I looked at it, something so different me in my life. I needed to gain weight. How do I gain weight? And I didn't want to gain it by eating bad stuff. And so what I would do is I would actually drink raw eggs. And I would eat sardines. Now, for me, it wasn't that easy to swallow those. So some of you would probably gag. I actually had more of a hard time with a fried egg because of that white part than I did in just quickly swallowing a couple eggs. But I started to gain weight, and I had value into looking at what I was doing with my body because I had to exercise. I had to take that protein and now develop it into muscle, and it was neat to see the progression. Just as you go the other way, as seldom as that happens sometimes, but this happened before, you know, it's probably a couple of years now, but I went on a low-carb diet, and I lost probably 15 pounds. That was so neat, and I could feel it, as I put on my old suits. I go, my old suits fit again. And then we went to France. And we eat more bread and cheese and then flip-flop the other way. And so now we're back onto this 30 diet. And I'm noticing I'm back to fitting better in my old suits again. It's kind of a neat thing. You know, especially when you value it, because you're going to really go for it more when you see some of the results that takes place. That can happen with the Word of God as well. But it's that way. It's like the sweetness. And wow, what a way to put it that way, because if there's anything that's really good for you, it's honey. What does Satan do now? Eat all the rotten stuff that tastes good, that looks good. Remember how it says, you see what Satan, the value system? I remember the one pop that say, a certain pop that adds life. Remember that? Coke adds life, right? Does it? I don't think so. But a lot of people are fooled by it because it tastes so good. And it's probably the worst thing. Your body is going, no, no. If your body could talk, if your stomach, if your pancreas, if your liver could talk, go, don't send me any more of that stuff. And the taste buds are going, keep it coming, keep it coming. Once it gets past there, it doesn't like what it's getting. Coke adds life. What a mockery. What a deception. And so we look at our value systems, and you can see some of the analogies in the same way. God says, honey, oh yeah, I went through that. I remember I was a big sugar fiend. I don't know how my parents or some of my teammates would handle me, because we'd go to a restaurant. Remember those sugar cubes? I would eat raw sugar cubes. I was a sugar fiend. Remember those things called Zots? They were all packaged. You could take a whole roll, maybe, of 10 to 20 of them, and you could break them off, and then you put them in your mouth. It was like a hard candy, and you get to the center, and you get all this fizz, this baking soda fizz. And, oh, I'd be just swallowing those like crazy. I look back at that. What in the world did I do to my body? What in the world? And after I started learning more about God's ways, started learning about the more healthy ways, what God has for us, to see what we've done, well, frankly, what we've done with wheat, now going to GMO, other things, you can see what's happened. The body can hardly even tolerate the good things that are there for us. But there was a transition period there, because I grew up, frankly, I ate Wonder Bread. I mean, that's just Wonder Bread. Wonder Bread. Maybe that would be good if you would ask the question, I wonder what's in it. And you answer, pretty much nothing. Nothing. Nothing that's good for your body. Because everything that God made to be good was taken out, because they wanted to make it look white. Purity, correct? That's how you did. Thankfully, we graduated to Roman meal. Roman meal was the same thing, except they had a brown crayon dipped in this, whatever it was. So we had to keep learning, and we had to keep growing. And you know something? There was a value system that was there. Because then when we started to eat, I was going, now I'm taking in nourishment. Yes, the taste buds had to change in many cases. But when that happens, they will. And our bodies are so sensitized now to very sweet things, the high fructose. Why do you think they call it that? But our bodies are so sensitized to the sweetness that when you bite into an apple, it no longer tastes sweet. Or if somebody could go, oh, honey, oh, my. Yeah, that's from God. Whose thinking is wrong? God's, when he provides that, what did that manna taste like? Oh, wow. I bet it was the sweetest thing that you could ever have. And that's what God has made. And yet so many people turned away from that. Oh, we used to tell you, oh, eat all that whole wheat bread and no sugar. And yeah, now we're paying the price. Once again, God's value system. What do we really value? And those are only some areas, brethren. So it's likened to here is honey. God's word is honey. So that's the fifth point, honey. Here's the sixth. Let's go to Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119. And for those of you that remember the children's hymn during, I believe it was during the feast one year, thy word is a plank unto my feet. What is it? A lamp or a light. Yeah, a lamp here. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119 reminds me of forget who sang that song. The one that goes, I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. Very interesting. How it's likened, though, we can use this as analogy, that we can, God gives us a clarity, rather of our purpose, what the world we're doing. Not everybody gets this because so many are caught away with what the world has to give. And what happens is we end up learning the hard way all the time on what the value system is, what we truly value. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's value system, the way that he looks at his word. Bread, gold and silver, a fire, a hammer, honey, a lamp. And now, let's go over to the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, can you guess that? The scripture here that talks about so many times we've heard about this, in Hebrews chapter 5, kind of there was this little bit of a scolding, in a sense, to the Hebrews, because Paul knew that they should have advanced farther than they had. And so here, can we see this, that this can happen to us as well? We come through life and we advance to the point so far that we kind of stay stifled instead of advancing further. Here's what we need to know. Maybe because we're missing the true sustenance, instead of going after all the cares and everything else, our value system starts to change. And it should go back to the simplicity of what God has to say here. For this time, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, verse 12, you need someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. This is called the meat of God's word. It's called meat, the able to sustain and nourish mature believers with profound truths. Now, don't forget, it talks in different places about different things. We're going to go back to that because the analogies are a little bit different. Now, I can only remember an example, and I was so glad to remember the example that was brought out to me long ago when we came through the major split that we went through, and people were coming up and saying, we need more meat. We need more meat. And so I would ask them, what is meat? What are you talking about? Well, we'd never have sermons anymore on prophecy. I was going, you're looking at this wrong. Prophecy is not meat. If you're going to liken it to a meal, that's probably the dessert or the whipped cream. Because if you know prophecy, and I've said this for anybody that knows the outcome of what might happen in the future, and you're missing out on the meat of God's word truly, you're not going to be there. So what difference does it make if you know prophecy or don't know prophecy? It doesn't matter. That's the meat, the gist of what God is saying. It's likened to meat, the sustenance that we really need. Verse 14, it says, for solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that are, as it was mentioned to me, someone says, grown up, are able to grow up as spiritual believers by reason of use. Now that one goes back to Revelation again, doesn't it? Goes back to Revelation. Blessed are those who read, who hear, and who keep. If you keep it, you're using it. You're doing it. Incredible. Again, what would we do without the replication of God's holy days on an annual basis? You know, one of the most wonderful things, and I believe those that with God's Spirit here, it's so important. Most here would understand what such an important time of the year to come before God with such a reverence and understanding of what we're doing on that night. It's very sobering. It's very humbling, isn't it? And that's why we've done it like we do. We come before God, and it's quiet as we come maybe 15, 20 minutes early, and we sit down and we read our Bibles. There's no real big conversation like we're normally carrying on before services, because it's sobering. It's incredibly serious what we're doing. To take the washing of the feet and the examples that we constantly learn as we try to learn that self-application. How does this apply to me and my service to other people? Because it's not just an event. That attitude goes on throughout the entire year. So the application never stops, but yet God has us keep his holy days because there's a reminder of what we're doing. That's a practical application. That's practical use, and this is what it's talking about in Hebrews. Now, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll come to another one. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter 2. Very interesting what we find here. We'll begin in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking. We've got to be careful of that. It's very easy to evil speak in this world because of all the things that are transpiring. A true Christian will evaluate his words. Remember what the Bible says, let your speech be what? Let your speech be seasoned with salt. So anything that comes out of our mind should be appropriate. We're so quick sometimes to render judgments. You know, good practice might be, that's why I just don't do Facebook that often. Because I see words that are spit out there that are more like cayenne pepper. You know, they're not seasoned with salt. But we have plenty of opportunities to see what comes out of our mouth. But here in verse 2, not to depart from the point here, it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. So here it uses milk. There is that substance of milk. For many of us, we already know many of these things, don't we? I mean, does somebody have to come up to you and say, by the way, you shouldn't be eating pork? No, that's something that we've known for. That's back to milk, in a sense. But sometimes there needs to be a review, because sometimes actually we'll go back in there. Have you ever come up with this? Somebody offers you maybe a certain fish. You go to a restaurant. And I ask myself, is this clean or not clean? And so you actually have to go back maybe in the back of the restaurant and go, does this thing have fins and scales? You know, there's a fish out there that normally I probably wouldn't eat. I'm pretty certain it's clean. If it's not, I'm in big trouble because I think I ate one. But it's the flounder, isn't it? It's the flounder with the eyes on the top, but it's fins and scales. But I look at that thing and go, if I can have something before that, I'll take that. But actually, I found the flounder fillet to be pretty mild and pretty tasty. But there was one, I remember, it's been a few years now, maybe more, but there was this fish that was off the coast of Hawaii or New Zealand or something, if you can remember that. I can't remember the name of it. But as it's young, it's got fins and scales. But as it comes up toward the top, it loses the scales. So I would say, well, you'd have to maybe eat it underwater then. My thinking would be that if it had fins and scales, and if it loses them, it had fins and scales. Now, that would be my reasoning. But, you know, my final judgment, in a sense, how many types of fish does God give to us that I have to go to that one? Really, what's the point? If I'm not sure, I'll probably just leave it off the list. You know, especially one that's off of New Zealand. Thankfully, I don't live off of there. I don't have to deal with that one. So, you know, but it always comes up to these questions sometimes that lay in the fringe areas. Why don't we just stay off the fringe areas sometimes if we're really, the value system is truly there. Okay, so going back to the milk again to help us to grow in that way. Here's the next one, James chapter 1. Here's how it's looked likened to as well. James chapter 1. We've got four more here. James chapter 1. What do we see here? James chapter 1. This is going to be fun. Next week, Knoxville has its social. We've got a sock hop. That'll be very interesting. So I'm going to have my jeans and my white T-shirt and my black leather jacket and maybe my comb with greased back hair. Remember how they used to use Brill Cream or Vitalis or whatever? Someone remember that? So the Vitalis is coming back into my life for a night at least. But remember that guy? He used to get in front of the mirror with his leather jacket. He used to look about, do his comb, and he'd go, hey! That was the Fonz, remember? There was nothing to change. Nothing to change. And there's a song after that, too. Trying to come to my mind now. Not close enough to perfect for me, but... which one? Yes. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect. Hey, he would go. You know, and sometimes we'd have to really take a look at that. That can happen. That can happen to a human being. That can happen to a true Christian. And so maybe this one is a little bit easier to see, but you know what happens? When we get a lot more practice in judging others, which you know is so easy to do, it's so easy to look at somebody else's mistakes. And we have different analogies and all the fingers that point back at us, and we've heard those before. But the truth is, the Word of God is like a mirror. It's a reflection for us as well. James chapter 1 and verse 23. This is what it says here. James verse 1, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Because it's so easy to look upon the bad things that are happening in this world and all the negative things. And God says, I've called you out of this world. The world in that sense is not, his answer would be, I'm not judging the world right now. He's not judging the world, but he is judging us. So we've got to be very careful when we judge the substance of this word according to God's word. We can evaluate these things. It talks about being discerners. We're supposed to discern. So it's very easy for us to say, no, that's not right. That's not right. When somebody tells me, or some scientist or some doctor that comes up and say, well, people are born that way. I'm going, no, I don't buy that. That's not the way. When I look at the Word of God, that's not what the Word of God says. People are not born certain ways. As some would say, you're either a male or you're a female. That's the way God put it. That's what God says. Mankind has all different kinds of psychiatry and psychology that's going to try to tell you something else. And that's not the way it works. The discernment is very important for us. And by the way, it can get deeper than that. The trickery comes in different forms, and we've many cases gone through that, even within the church as well. So it's a mirror. It's able to show us what we truly look like inside and out. Matthew chapter 13, another value system here, how he values his word. Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now we go into another type of analogy, the planting aspect. As we remember that this was mostly Israel, an agrarian society at the time. So he used a lot of these analogies as well. But Matthew chapter 13 and verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Now, I would have to say, when I first looked at this, it was not as easy to understand after I actually saw it happen. Many of you have seen it happen now in your lives. There's a different depth of understanding as to what God says. People that come into the church and they're so joyous, but then something comes along, by the way, and all of a sudden people are gone. And it was really, frankly, a shocker to most of us to see the choices that some of our friends or our family made. And so we can see, again, a lot more the depth to see what he talks about the seed in verse 20. He says, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet there's no root. But he only endures for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. That's an application, again, that's dangerous in the life of a Christian right now. Because we have so many different cares out there. It's fascinating when if you take a look and go through a Walmart, or, you know, look at how big a Kroger's or an Ingles has become. My, the grocery stores of old seemed to be so small, and now they've got every kind of item and every kind of gadget that you can ever think of. Something to keep us a lot more busy, something to keep us a lot more distracted are the things of this world. All the sports programs, it never, ever ends anymore. There used to be an end to something. I think you used to have some kind of break. now coming up is now we're in March Madness, right? And the Stanley Cup, the hockey season is extended because there used to be six teams, now there are over 20, maybe 30 teams. And then it's so that it runs constantly. You're having some kind of championship. Super Bowl doesn't end. Now you're getting back into NASCAR. So you got the Winston, now it used to be called Winston Cup Series, but all these car series going on. Distractions on what is so not important before God. On who wins some kind of trophy and who wins some kind of title. And that's supposed to be a value system. And then you look at not only these, but the value that people put on people that are good in sports. They're good. They might be good, very good. They come to the top of their peak, and now we want to listen to everything that they have to say. Because they can either golf really good or shoot basketballs or put the puck in the net more than anybody else. So, wow, I'm going to listen to what they have to say. It's an incredibly distorted value system. And the world is getting practiced in this. We've got to go the other way with practice and hearing what God says and valuing it like he says. Let's go to the next one, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, I've already said this one, so you already should know this one. We also went to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6. Mentioned this in the last sermon, but it's not just, we can have a sword. I've got a sword. I've got a long, big one, really big one. I always wanted a sword, but I wanted to have it engraved with, I just haven't done that yet, the engraving of Hebrews chapter 4, the two-edged sword that you can get. Very interesting. It helps you be able to think about this. But you can have a sword, as we have 10 commandments, don't we? I think everyone mostly here has 10 commandments plaques. In Hebrews chapter 6, I'm sorry, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Hebrews 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What do you mean take them? What do you mean take them? Remember what I said about the helmet? You can have one. What do you have to do? You have to wear it. Constantly. Because of all the attitudes and all the distractions and all the thoughts that Satan wants to pound into our minds. And believe me, this is a very powerful being. And it's probably happened to us. Remember, David took his, in that sense, he took off his spiritual helmet for a while, didn't he? And the thoughts came in. Now, we don't know the exact story. We try to figure out what, she tried to do that. I'm not sure. All I know is the timing was there. She was out there. He looked upon her. He took the helmet off, and the lust hit him. And it got bad, didn't it? Even to David, a man after God's heart. It fascinates us sometimes. How could a man after God's heart do something like this? There's the testimony. It should help us to see that it can happen to us as well. Now, the sword of the Spirit says, take it. Take it and do what? Wield it. Wield it. Use it. Value it. You know, somebody that's got a sword, if you ever looked at that and never got into fencing at all, but if you saw that, people that are good with it, practice a lot. You've got to practice. There's that aspect of it besides the smaller epi and the different things like that. The Olympic Games, they have these sword fighting matches. You had to be good with the sword. So it's not just having it and putting a nice plaque. That's what it's saying about this. It's got to be used. Used on a regular basis, the sword. And the last one. I hope some of you have thought about others. Let me know after services if you've got other things the Word of God is likened to as well. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Just back a chapter here. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Wow, the analogy is so neat in there, doesn't it? How it's likened to water, how it cleanses us. It makes us clean. And what we go through when we go through baptism. You know, we liken that we had a baptism last week, by the way. A baptism. Miss Emma Bradford was baptized into the family of God. Very interesting, the baptism, the washing clean by the water of God's word. able to wash us and make us pure. So this is what we need to understand. I'll go through these quickly. Bread, if you've missed any. Second is gold and silver. The third is a fire. Fourth is a hammer. Fifth is honey. Sixth is a lamp. Seventh is meat. Eighth is milk. Nine is a mirror. 10 is seed. 11 is a sword. And 12 is water. How do you like that? 12. Each one representing the tribe. Very interesting how we look at these analogies. As I said, what the scriptures tell us in Revelation is not just hearing it, not just reading it, but also being able to keep it as well. The practical applications of God's word in our life. The first thing, I've got three scriptures left. Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. This is actually looking at it. Psalm 119. Practical applications and looking at the value of God's word. And so here's what we do as we advance along the way. Look at the Bible. It's a good thing that we have questions. One thing I'm attempting to take is from the questions that are asked to our personal correspondence. And I kind of like to bundle those together for a Bible study and see how would you answer these. A lot of the questions that people in the world ask our correspondence department. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things from your law. Asking God. Yes, we can ask God. Do you ever ask God, help me to understand more depth to your word? Help me understand what you are saying, what you are trying to say. That comes through probing, exploring, seeing, and reading what God's. This is the observation part, the reading part. That's the first step. There are three steps here. The second one is hearing it, the interpretation. Psalm 119, verse 27. Psalm 119, verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wondrous works, asking, what does it mean? I wish sometimes I would get more questions from people. A lot are asked toward headquarters, but I'm sure that somebody out here has questions. Pondering, explaining, digesting. There's not a question out here ever that would be a silly question. Nothing. If you have a question, I would take it as something that you want to know, something that you would want to see further explained. David asked for the interpretation, the hearing. When it says hear, blessed is he who hears, that implies more than just hearing sounds or noise. That implies that you've actually taken it into your ear and you're thinking about it. And then there's the next natural step. What am I going to do with it? The application, the reading, the hearing, and the keeping. Psalm 119. And verse 60, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. What do I need to do? It's practicing, it's exercising, it's doing, and it's obeying. As we take a look at God's word, and again, I hope we take and look at a value structure here. Talk about it, think about it, meditate on it. How do we value God's word? How do we really look at it? It's going to make a, I hope it makes a difference in our life, especially as we approach Passover. Have I undervalued this book just because it's around all the time, just because it's so many pages? I think we can see the practical changes it's made in most of our lives so far. We've got a longer way to go. We need to keep our mind and our heads into God's word. Let's turn for close here to Malachi. Malachi, because there's a blessing on those that even think about this, that talk about it, that this is the value system in our life, that this is what who we are, this is what we are. Christ mentioned that. He said, I am the bread of life. He's called the Word of God. That's the value system. That's once we're taking in this bread, we're taking on the life of Jesus Christ. We're able to do things because He did it. And He gives us the strength. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to each other, and the Lord listened And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man who spares his own who serves him. Then you again will discern between the righteous and between the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Look at God's value system. Look how he values you and I in our lives. Do we reciprocate with that same value as we value the sword, the honey, all the things that God says about his word? How much do we really value God's word?